Today we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them to that portion of Scripture. I know that you've endured two Sundays already of what we might call preliminary or preparatory teaching, just so that we could better understand what God has to say to us here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. And today we're actually going to look at what God has to say to us here in Ephesians 5, 22 through verses 24. So let me read this scripture to you, then we'll pray and proceed on with the teaching. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ to speak clearly to us today, to bring to life this word, to bring it to life in a way that we can absorb it and that it would become life in us. Your word promises that your Spirit will lead us into all truth, and we need your truth today. We don't want to interpret your truth through the grid of our culture, through the grid of whatever fears or hopes we may have, but we want to understand it as you intend it to be understood, as much as it is possible for us to understand it that way. So, Father, speak to us. Speak clearly. This I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, wives, what does Christian submission look like in the home? I believe it looks just the same as submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, wives, listen carefully, thoughtfully, and humbly to the instruction, exhortation, and encouragement of your husband in the same way you would listen to the instruction, exhortation, and encouragement of the Lord Jesus when he is speaking to you. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. What does it look like? It looks like what you would do, wife, in relation to Jesus Christ. As you would listen and respond to Jesus Christ, listen to and respond to your husband. Now, not that what God has already said here in Ephesians 22 is insufficient. It's not insufficient. This is enough to give us a good picture of how Christian submission is to look to the wife in the home. But in thinking this through, I want to take us back to something I've already taught in the preliminary things, which will give you another image to consider, wives, when you are looking at what Christian submission might look like between you and your husband. And the image is Christ himself. And so let me say these words to you, and I want you to listen carefully. Here's the image, here's the example, here's the picture that you can follow in grasping what Christian submission should look like between you and your husband. And again, the example is Christ himself, who, though he was equal with God, hang on to that word equal, who, though he was equal with God, chose not to demand or fight for his rights in regard to equality. Hang on to the word rights. Who, though he was equal with God, chose not to demand or fight for his rights in regard to equality. Rather, Jesus humbled himself. Hang on to the word humbled. Rather, Jesus humbled himself, willingly taking the lesser or lower position in recognition of his Father's position, and therefore submitted to his Father. Who, though he was equal, how often do we want to fight for equality? Though he was equal with God, chose not to demand or fight for his rights. How often, even when there is some understanding of difference in equality, we want to fight for our rights. Our rights become uppermost in our mind. They become more important than God himself or the way of love or harmony in the home. rights, my rights. We fight for equality, we fight for rights. Christ didn't fight for either. Rather, he humbled himself and he took which position? The lesser or lower position. In recognition of his Father's position and submitted to his Father. Well, what's the lesson we can learn here? I believe the lesson is this, that the world's way is what? Top-down authority. For the one on top is served by whom? By those below. And what do those below do? They get disgruntled, they become discontent, and they envy the one on top. That's the world's way. What is God's way? What's the Christian way? The Christian way is what I am calling bottom-up service. Let me say that again to us. The Christian way is bottom-up service. And when it comes to Christian submission, then the Christian way is bottom-up submission and service. Because why? Because we Christians treasure the bottom position. And why do we treasure the bottom position? We treasure it because we are convinced that giving good love to those around us is far more valuable than having power over them or being served by them. Did you hear that? We Christians prefer the bottom position because we understand and we are convinced that giving good love to those around us is far more valuable than having power over them or having them serve us. This is the pattern. This is the image. This is the example given to us by Jesus Christ. And wives, I'm encouraging you to consider this example when you're looking at what Christian submission might look like between you and your husband. Well, what does this mean for you Christian wives? It means that God is exhorting you to resist the temptation to live like the unbeliever in relation to your husband. We want to put off the old ungodly worldly ways, and we want to take on the godly Christ-like ways. We want to have new thinking. Why? Because the way of God is a new way. It is not just a fix of the old way. It is not just an alteration of the old way. It is in opposition and in contrast to the old way. You see, for unbelievers, position, power, and rights are important. For unbelievers, I'm the one who's most important. But for Christians, humility, love, and service are what's important. You see, we Christians, we treasure something else. Why? Because we think differently. We look at the world differently. We are being taught to think by God Himself. We want to have transformed minds. Why? Because the way of God is not just transformational, it is completely different from the way of the world. And so, Christian wives, you need to work at resisting the temptation to seek to rule over your husband or to exercise your own rights or to gain your own ways at the expense of your husband. You need to turn away from being resistant or defiant in relation to your husband. And in no way are Christian wives to act as if they are self-ruled or independent from their husbands. You see, God's way is for the Christian wife to cheerfully and humbly submit to the godly influence of her husband in her life, just as the church submits to Christ and as Christ submits to God. All right, I know you've heard what I've just said, so I want to go back to the scripture, Ephesians 5:22, and I want to take just a bit of a different look. And the different look is this: wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so what I'm going to say right now is somewhat of an aside, but I want to make this point because I believe it is important. And I made this point the best I knew how in the February Redford Highlights, and I trust you took time to read that article. But here is the point that I want to make. God tells wives to listen to and behave toward their husbands the same way they listen to and behave toward their Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God is inseparably connecting the wife's dealings with her husbands to her dealings with Jesus Christ himself. And I want to make this very clear. This is a truth we all should heed. Husbands, wives, children. All of us need to heed this truth. Now you may be wondering why. Well, the reason is because our human tendency is to act as if we can separate our attitudes and behaviors in relation to others from our attitude and behavior towards God. In the marriage, some of us believe we can mistreat our spouse without mistreating God. Or we believe we can be unloving toward our spouse while continuing to love God as we ought. This is an absolute lie. This is an absolute falsehood. And those of us who cling to this lie are misleading ourselves and deceiving ourselves. See, the reality is everything we think, say, or do as Christians is first acted out in some way toward God himself. Who we are with our spouse is who we are with God. How we treat our spouse is how we at the very same time are treating our spouse. You may not want to be thinking too seriously about this truth, but I'm begging you today to give it some serious thought. If we apply this truth to Christian submission in the home, then we begin to realize that the wife submits to her husband no more or no less than she is at that moment submitting to God. And the same applies to the husband. The husband loves his wife no more or no less than he is at that moment loving God. And so applying this truth to both wives and husbands means that we, wives and husbands, we open our ears and our heart to our spouse's instruction, exhortation, and encouragement to godliness with the same attitude and to the same degree we are currently opening our ears and our heart to God's instruction, exhortation, and encouragement to godliness. If we assume that we can properly love God while turning a deaf ear toward fellow Christians who are asking us to care about the condition of our relationship with them or who come to us to correct some fault in us, we are either naive or significantly immature, or we are committed to some form of self-righteous self-deception. We cannot, we must never in our own minds pretend to separate who we are with the people around us from who we are with God himself. It is the same, same. Therefore, God is instructing each Christian wife in this case, and we'll get to the husband, so wives, don't feel overly picked on here. Therefore, God is instructing each of you Christian wives to willingly receive instruction, exhortation, and encouragement from your husband as if from the Lord himself. And why? For the purpose of growing more and more into the kind of Christian God saved you to be. Why? So the home can be the place God intends it to be. And I want to finish this thought with this statement. Wives, you would be wise to nurture an attitude toward your husband similar in nature to the attitude Jesus took toward his Father, as described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Now let's return to verse 23 of Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now most modern-day English readers of verse 23 and probably, for sure, the men, interpret the word head figuratively and take it to mean someone who is superior in rank and therefore has authority over another. Now, this common metaphorical interpretation of the word head naturally implies that those under the head must do the bidding of the head, regardless of what the head requires of those under him. Now, I realize that to many of those who read the Bible, this appears to be the natural interpretation or inference of the use of the word head here in verse 23. But we would be wise to ask ourselves, is this the proper interpretation, and where does it come from? In my opinion, it's likely this interpretation of the word head comes from our human desire to be at or near the top of the chain of command rather than at the bottom. After all, who wants to be on the bottom looking up and serving those above? It's better to be at the top looking down and being served, is it not? That's the natural way for us humans to think. In addition to this, many cultures support this figurative interpretation of the word head. You can travel all over the world, and there's many cultures, many people groups, many tribal systems where this is the way the idea of head is understood. So what's my point here? The point I'm trying to help you see is that, according to our own fleshly desires, we tend to interpret the word head this way, and culturally, we are influenced to interpret the word head this way. But there's another place I'd like you to take for seeing how easy it is to interpret the word head this way, and that's to the scriptures itself, because many Christians hold this interpretation, this use of the word head. And I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and here's what it says there. Paul is writing to the Corinthians church, and he says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." Now, when this portion of Scripture is put together with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for many Christians, this becomes the ultimate proof that the word head is referring to someone who has superior rank and therefore has authority over those under him. And we call this the chain of command. In fact, there is a whole set of teaching built around this whole chain of command idea. Now, I'm not wishing to denigrate or insinuate in any way that God has not created hierarchy in his creation, because he has. And he teaches us this very truth in his scriptures, in the Word of God. Now, I'm telling you all this because I want you to see how easy it is for us as Christians in this age to read the word head and just simply assume it means someone who has superior rank and therefore has authority over those under him. Let's move away from the scripture for a moment and take a look at history and culture regarding this whole issue of submission. And I think we'll begin to see how the word head has gained its interpretation and how we are to look at it as Christians reading the scripture. Historically, the relationship between husbands and wives was based on hierarchy without mutual submission. There's no question about that. This consistently led to top-down authoritarianism, to socially acceptable mistreatment of the wife by the husband. There's cultures you can go into where it is just socially acceptable, and if not publicly stated, people turn a blind eye to it, where the husband beats his wife, mistreats his wife, abuses his wife. Nobody does anything about it. Nobody resists it or says anything about it. It is accepted in the society. And so we get this socially acceptable mistreatment of the wife when we have this hierarchy without mutual submission. We get passive or sometimes aggressive rebellion by the wives. In other words, the wife is no longer working in harmony with her husband. She begins resisting her husband, and sometimes with aggressive ways. We get the teaching that wives who do not submit are what? They're bad or rebellious, and they are in need of correction, which only further supports the idea that men should speak harshly, use strong measures, even be physically abusive to their wives to keep their wives in line, because it is taught, actually insinuated in the teaching, that wives who do not submit are bad and rebellious, and therefore in need of correction. I'd like to say that, sadly, this model still exists today in many parts of the world. This is the model of submission. It's a one-way model from the bottom up. Sadder still, this model continues to find approval and support in some Christian circles. Now, to war against this model, our culture in recent years has developed its own newer model for submission and hence for marriage. And the model that it promotes is a marriage model which replaces hierarchy with equality and replaces any kind of submission, because submission is just an ugly, horrible word. It replaces any kind of submission with personal rights. And though this model may have been created by well-meaning people, it is just as inherently flawed as the model I've already described. And you might be wondering, well, how could it be so inherently flawed? And the reason is that this model results in a level of independence and self-rule that works directly against mutual love, mutual submission, oneness, harmony between husbands and wives, and the kind of rich relationship God intends for husbands and wives to experience in the home. You cannot have this kind of independence, this kind of my rights matter more than your rights, a commitment to self-rule without damaging the unity between a husband and a wife. They are no longer one flesh in this new model. They're two people trying to coexist, cohabit, and somehow work this out while clinging to their own selfish interests. All right, if the historical model is flawed, and if the new cultural model that's been put forth in recent years is flawed, what is the model for submission in marriage? What's the model for marriage? As we look at Ephesians 5, verses 17 through verse 33, we find in this whole portion that God's model for marriage is hierarchy with mutual submission, harmoniously held together by the godly qualities of humility and love. Let me say that one more time. God's model for marriage is hierarchy with mutual submission, harmoniously held together by the godly qualities of humility and love. Now, I admit that hierarchy with mutual submission is a contradiction of terms, at least from the world's perspective. Yet this is God's way for his people as they interact within the church, hierarchy with mutual submission, within the home, husbands and wives, parents and at least grown children, and within the workplace, believer boss, believer employee. Well, if this is God's model for marriage, what does it look like? How does it flesh itself out? How does it work? The answer is found right here in Ephesians. God says, if you want to see what his model for marriage looks like in everyday life, look at the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. So let's take a few moments and examine this relationship between Christ and the church so that we can get a better picture of what the marriage model looks like as it's lived out day after day. Now, it's my opinion that every Christian who has been properly instructed not only understands, but probably willingly accepts and maybe even proudly proclaims that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are his body. In addition, it's my belief that we generally as Christians respect the position Christ holds, and we willingly submit to his exhortations, instructions, and encouragement toward godly living. In fact, many of us cheerfully serve Jesus Christ our Lord. We even worship him. We even say wonderful things about him to each other. And we, on times when we are evangelizing, we say wonderful things about Jesus Christ to others who aren't even members of the body of Christ. So what's my point? The model of relationship between Christ and the church includes hierarchy, and we all accept it. We all just accept it as if this is fine. There is no sense of something being wrong because Christ is the head of the church. Now, on his part, Christ has never denied his role as head of the church, and he's never tried to replace his headship label with a more politically correct label, as if the label head is somehow has a negative connotation or should be perceived as having a negative connotation. Yet in spite of his position, Jesus Christ does not lord it over us or force us to do his will or demand to be served. He does not seek his own pleasure at our expense, even though he is the head. And Jesus Christ has never, to my knowledge, treated us as if he is the most important person in the relationship, even though we all, as followers of Jesus Christ, would gladly say he is. So what does Christ do as the head of the church? Well, let's return to our text and see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. What do we see here? We see that Christ's headship is expressed as self-sacrificial, personally costly service. He doesn't express his headship as authority over the church. He expresses it as self-sacrificial, personally costly service. Now, to put this in proper perspective, let me put it this way. At the very same time that we, followers of Jesus Christ, at the very same time that we are humbling ourselves, that we are submitting to Christ, and that we are serving him from the bottom up, as it were, he himself moves to that bottom position and serves us as if we are above him in position. Do you see that picture? You see, he is the head of the church. And the next thing God says about Christ and his headship is that he's the Savior of the body. To be the Savior of the body, Christ had to disregard his equality with God. He had to be willing to take on humanity, human flesh. He had to be willing to endure a horrible death on a cross and all the shame that went with it. He had to move to the bottom and serve from the bottom up. This is hierarchy with mutual submission made possible by the godly qualities of humility and love. And this is God's model for marriage. And what is my point here? My point is that we misinterpret the word head if we interpret to mean a person who has superior rank and therefore authority over, as if those under are to be treated as inferiors and simply serve the one who is above. That is not God's intended model for marriage. That is not the model of Christian submission. That has nothing to do with mutual submission. And it is still not equality in the sense that Christ is somehow equal to the body. Christ is always the head. But it looks completely different than the kind of headship the world longs for and the world fights for and too many of us in our marriages long for and fight for. We need to see Christ's model and take on his attitude. And where do we get that model from? We get that from his dealings with us, the body of Christ. Well, I'd like to further examine the word head as it's used in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and Ephesians 5:23. And I'm doing this from the Greek word standpoint, just to add some more information here so that you have reason to accept what I'm telling you. The word head in Ephesians 5:23 and in 1 Corinthians 11:3 is a word-for-word translation of the Greek word kephale, K-E-P-H-A-L, long E, which means head. Now, if we count the number of times kapeli is used in the New Testament, we find that it is 79 times in total, 60 times in its singular form and 19 times in its plural form. Of the 79 times it appears in the New Testament, it is found 13 times in 1 Corinthians 11. It's found 2 times in Ephesians chapter 5. It is found once in Ephesians 1:22 and once in Ephesians 4:15. Of the 79 times it's used, 69 times, 50 singular, 19 plural, 69 times it means physical head. That is the head at the top of your body. The other 10 times that it appears, it is used metaphorically to designate the position of a person, be it Jesus Christ or the husband. Now, there is no historical record of this Greek word being used in any common way to infer superior rank or leader or authority. Its use in the New Testament is the same as its use in common Greek literature, and that is signifying the head of the body either literally or metaphorically. It points to a position. It does not speak of rank or superior, inferior, or control over or submission to. Now, when the New Testament wishes to speak of someone in a house having authority over others, it uses a different Greek word. And that Greek word is oikodespotes, which means lord, master, owner, or ruler over one's household. And it is consistently translated as head of the house. And we get our word despot from this particular Greek word. Now, this word only appears 6 times in the New Testament and only in the Gospels. And here's an example of its use. I'll give you Luke chapter 14, verse 21. And we read there these words, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household," that's that single Greek word, "the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.'" What's my point? The point is that the word head, kapeli, refers to position. When the scripture wishes to speak about someone in authority over who the rest have to submit to, it uses a different Greek word. And this is just more reason to properly interpret the word head as used in 1 Corinthians 11:3 and in Ephesians 5:23. Now, I'd like to switch gears on you just one more time and use one more metaphor to help you see why the word head is properly understood as referring to a position and not to superiority over and therefore control of. And this metaphor comes from taking a human world look at the connection between the physical head and the physical body of each one of us. Now, I use this metaphor because this is the metaphor that the scripture uses. In other words, we have the ability to look at the relationship between the human head and body and come up with a picture of what the relationship between a wife and her husband should look like, which in turn gives us a better understanding of the word head as the scripture uses it in reference to the relationship between a husband and a wife. Physically, the head is on top of the body. It houses the brain and 4 of the 5 senses. Now, anyone who knows even a bit about the body knows that the head is vital to both the life of the body and the function of the individual body parts. And so, in this way, the head holds a position of importance. Yet the head cannot sustain its life apart from the body any more than the body can sustain its life apart from the head. Cut the head off. The head dies and the body dies. Neither has life without the other. Both must have each other to remain not only alive, but functional. And why is that? Because the head and the body make up a single unit. What does the scripture say about the husband and wife? They become one flesh, a single unit. As one unit, the head and the body then must work together in harmony and serve each other fully. We might call that mutual submission, huh? They must serve each other fully if this unit, if this one flesh, is to function to the level at which it was created to function. If there's disharmony, infighting, one trying to lord it over the other, one acting superior to the other, any kind of rebellion, or even just passive resistance. If there's any of these things, what do? They sabotage not just the union of the head and the body, but they also sabotage the ability of this unit to function as it's intended to function. So what does this mean? What does it mean for us today? What does it mean for the wife relating to her husband, or the husband relating to his wife? What does it mean in terms of headship? Without question. And I want to make this perfectly clear, without question. God makes it perfectly clear in his word that the husband is the head of the wife. That never changes. And in this way, he is over his wife. Now, God adds support to the husband's position by reminding the wife that the husband was made when? First. Go back to Genesis. The husband was made first, and the wife was made from the flesh of the husband. That's not a bad thing. That's just a reality. And the reality is the husband is the head of the wife. That's the reality. God has created his whole universe to have order. And in his order, he sets different positions. And the husband holds the position of head over the wife. Now stick with me and listen carefully. Yet at the same time the husband is the head, that's his position. At the same time, because the husband and wife are one flesh, just as the head and body are one flesh, they are equal to each other and dependent on each other, and in need of mutual submission to each other if they are to function in harmony as one flesh. This is Christian submission. This is mutual submission. This does not remove position, but it is position with mutual submission. Now, I would encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Start at verse 3 and read through verse 16, and you will see that even though it is clearly stated who the head is, the end statement there reminds the readers, which is both husbands and wives, that there is this interdependence. It isn't one lording it over the other. It is each serving the other. Now, with that in mind, let me move on to the third point here. And just so you can keep the points in mind, the first point is, without any question, the husband is the head. The second point is, because we're one flesh, there is equality and the necessity of mutual submission. And here's the third point. At the very same time, the husband is over his wife as the head and is equal to his wife as one flesh. What does the husband do? He follows, what does the Christian husband do? Let me say that. He follows Christ's example with the church and does what? He willingly moves to the bottom so he can serve his wife from the bottom up. Why? Because love for one's spouse, or anyone for that matter, but we're talking about husbands and wives here, love for one's spouse always sees and treats the one loved as more important than the one doing the loving. Let me say that again to you. Love for one's spouse always sees and treats the one loved as more important than the one doing the loving. This truth is universal and eternal. Now again, you may be wondering, what's the point? The point is this. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands opening your heart and your mind, your ears and your spirit to what God wants to say to you through him, to listen to his exhortation, his encouragement, his instruction to help you become more and more what God saved you to be. You are to love your husband. You are to respect him. You are to serve him, as it were, from the bottom up. But God never intends for the husband to lord it over you. Your husband may, but he's completely wrong and living in sin if that's what he chooses to do. But a husband lording it over his wife has never been God's intention. And if he does that, wife, you need to talk to him. And if he doesn't listen, you need to ask two or three others to come with you to talk to him. And if he doesn't listen, you need to bring that to the church. And the church needs to deal with him. And yes, church, we need to be such a body of believers that we would be willing to deal with each other in bringing the home to the place where it needs to be, in making the home what God intends it to be. There is no husband in this body of believers or in the church universal who should be lording it over his wife. It should not happen. That is not the way of God. And for the church to allow that to go on is just sick. It means the church is complicit in the sin of the husband. And then the church is just as bad as the husband who would lord it over his wife. And so, wife, your protection is in God first. It's in the church second. And for these reasons, you should not fear acknowledging your husband's position as head and working towards mutual submission, but always doing your part. And this brings us to Ephesians 5:24. But before I read that scripture to you, let me just say a few things here about the essence of God's will in relation to husbands and wives that is expressed in this portion of scripture. First, God's will for wives and husbands is hierarchy with mutual submission, harmoniously held together by the godly qualities of humility and love. Second, God's will as exampled to us by Jesus Christ and his dealings with the church is bottom-up service. We want to live as wives and husbands, imitating Jesus Christ. We want to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And in the relationship between husbands and wives, it means both of us, both the husbands and the wife, we do everything we can to give bottom-up service. Number three, God's will is mutual submission. Not one-way submission, but mutual submission. So harmony rules where once self-interest ruled, where once power over ruled, and where the pursuit of personal happiness once ruled. We want mutual submission. Number four, God's will is husbands and wives living together in ways that honor God. Think of how much damage we do to the honor of God through unhealthy marriage relationships. But God also wants to protect the reputation of the church. It is vital to the reputation of the church that we, wives and husbands, relate to each other as God intends for us to relate to each other in the marriage relationship. God wants to build a loving environment in the home. It's his will that we set, husbands and wives, that we set a godly example for our children. And it is his will that both the husband and wife together, continue growing in Christian maturity and likeness to Jesus Christ. The final point about God's will is, in my opinion, the most important point, and that is this: God's will is that we do his will in relation to our spouse. Will you? And that brings us to these final words for wives. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Wives, Submit to your husbands in the same way you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize your husband's position as head of the wife. Seek to humbly and lovingly serve your husband, knowing that bottom-up service is both the path of love and the hope of harmony in your marriage. Imitate Christ. Let's bow together in prayer.